Head over to Acts chapter 5. What's interesting about that video is they're in France. How many of you know who Voltaire is? A couple of you. All right, some history people here. So Voltaire, in the mid-18th century, very openly fought against Christianity and the Bible, and he made it his life's mission, as a matter of fact, to try to, in his words, eradicate the world of the plague of Christianity. And it's funny, because in his volumes of writings against Christianity in the Bible, he predicted in 1776, he said, 100 years from now, or from my day, he said, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by a curiosity seeker of antiquities. So if you know the story, about 50 years later, after he had passed away, the Evangelical Printing Society of Geneva actually bought his house, and they used it as a printing press, the same presses that he printed on to print Bibles and gospel tracts there at his home. And look, the bottom line is you just can't stop Jesus. Amen? You can't stop Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today in our text in Acts chapter 5. But first, a little more info about Nathan and Annie. They were married in 2012 and have those two adorable little boys. I think I want to preach like Ben and just at the end of every sentence go up. But he's 7, and then Caleb, the little guy who is 3. They are fluent in French, and they live in a small house there in Montélimar in the Drôme region of France. They are active servants, missionaries that we support for the Lord in their local church there. And what they do is they serve as missionaries in that area with this organization called Synergy Francophone, which used to be called Bibles and Literature in French. And I'm going to stop right there because you have to understand how prevalent actually the French language is in the world. I don't know if you know this, but not everybody speaks English, right? Not everybody. A lot do. But French is, I think it's the 5th most popular language in the world. And of course, you've got parts of Canada, South America, there's at least 20 countries in Africa that speak French, and in Southeast Asia, there's French populations and speaking. So what they're doing isn't just to serve the people of France, it's to serve all the French speaking. I think there's like 350 million people on the planet that speak French. So that's what they do. They work at a Christian printing house there in print shop, and they print books and tracts and magazines and brochures and all these different things in French. Their purpose is to equip French speaking churches and support evangelism. So we are excited for them. We'll pray for them here in a moment. But I just want to mention real quick two things. After this service this morning, if you're new or newer to our church, once every couple of months we do something called Discover Living Hope. It's a newcomer's class. We have food, yes. I know that's what you were wondering. We have subs in there, Jersey Mike's. So come for the subs and stay for the content. So, but if you would join us, if you're new or been around for your first week or a few weeks, a couple months, whatever, what we'd like to do is introduce you to our staff and some of our team. A lot of our staff and team is gone. We have our youth camp going on this week up towards McCall. So a lot of them gone. But we'd have our staff and ministry leaders who are here kind of give you the 30,000-foot overview of our church, which we feel is really important. And just want to introduce and let you discover who we are. Usually takes about 30 to 45 minutes. We meet right over here in room 115, and we even have childcare for you if you need that. So if you're here today and you're like, well, maybe I should go to that, come on over. We'll make it worth your while, all right? And then the other thing I wanted to mention is in a month, we're going to be adding a second service, which is exciting for so many different reasons. Starting on March 17th, we'll do a 9 a.m. and a 10:45 a.m. service. It's going to allow people to attend one and serve one, which has been a big thing for a lot of people. It's going to allow us to offer equip classes during both services, and it's going to help with our parking somewhat because we've had major parking issues and just different room issues. We're looking forward to that being a good missional move, and we'll actually talk about that next Sunday as we get to Acts chapter 6. It's really appropriate and timely. So yeah, so we're going to talk about that. But first, I'm going to pray, and we'll pray for Nathan and Annie. We'll pray for our youth, and then we're going to get into Acts 5. God, we're thankful for these servants of yours. These friends who serve the French-speaking world. There are so many languages, both known and unknown on this planet, and the most important word in any language is Jesus. So we are thankful for partners that we have for the gospel. Lord, as they print materials and send them out, not just in France or southern France, but around the world for your glory and the good of people, Lord, would you please bless them, provide for them, give their ministry just favor, get the materials and the things they do in the right hands. Lord, I pray that you would use them as they serve at a church faithfully there as well. And Father, I want to pray for our youth and their time up there in Cascade. And Lord, that you, I know right now they're probably having their time together, their service, and a bunch of junior hires and high school kids worshiping you. And Lord, I pray, I just know I know from my own life how influential and formative camps were and retreats were. So I pray that you would please use this. And I pray for all the adult leaders there who are probably tired and are ready to come home. Give them strength for one more day, Lord, please. And just be with them. May they make some important changes in their lives. And Lord, just at the end of the day, would you root them and ground them further in you and who you are. We give you the praise and the glory. Jesus, we pray it in your name. Amen. All right. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. These words, spoken by Peter here in verse 29, have bought bodily harm. They have even ended the lives of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers through the last 2,000 years. The book of Acts, as we go through it, especially now starting in chapter 5, is one story after another, of faithful Christians paying a high price, not for having faith, but for having an active faith, having a faith that they live out publicly. As we're going to see here in a few minutes, the boys, the apostles, they're going to be in trouble again. Why are they in trouble? Why? Because they're doing ministry publicly. They're doing ministry openly, not quietly, not privately. They're out there. And throughout the New Testament age, which we'll say is about 2,000 years, you don't usually get in trouble for being a covert Christian, but you get in trouble for being a Christian on mission. Sure, I know there's plenty of places where even if you were asked the question and you said, yes, I believe in Jesus, it could mean the end of your life. But for the most part, if you were quietly and most people didn't know about your faith, it wouldn't necessarily get you in trouble. But when your faith has feet, when you have a faith that is missional, it has led to a lot of trouble for a lot of people, including our boys right here. You don't usually get in trouble when you say, well, Jesus is true for me, and I get it's cool. Maybe he's not true for you. I need Jesus, but I'm not necessarily saying you need Jesus. And Jesus lives in my heart, but, you know, not necessarily actively in my life, in my relationship with him. Well, it's private. It's personal. It's not public or missional. You typically don't get in trouble for that. You typically won't get in trouble if you have a worldview that's not built on Scripture. I think that's a fair statement to make. Well, the Bible is good and it makes sense here, you know, in the church, but I'm not about to take it out there, right? People may not like me if I do that. This book really, you know, it matters privately. And to live publicly for Jesus, the Bible doesn't hide that. There's no bait and switch, friends, in the Bible when it comes to living on mission for Jesus and the price we might pay, right? Even when Jesus walked this earth and people started to come and they came for the signs and the wonders and the free Happy Meals, right? When he turns the water into wine. That's not a Happy Meal. don't get those stories confused, okay? When he turns the loaves, he multiplies the loaves and fishes and he feeds people, the crowds would swell. And anytime the crowds would swell, Jesus would always drop a truth bomb. And he'd say, hey, count the cost. He was always honest with people regarding what their faith might cost them. So to live publicly for Jesus is to risk persecution. To live on mission for Jesus is to risk persecution. And the persecution of the church and God's people, it wasn't just predictable, it was promised. Right? When light rises, darkness will rise to meet it. Jesus said the church would rise and evil would rise up against it. Jesus said, this is my church and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail or stand or overtake it. He anticipated that. He said that. Jesus said to his people, I'm sending you out as sheep among what? Wolves, right? When you play wolf and sheep, I like to be the wolf. I don't like to be the sheep. But he said, that's who we are in this world. In the Beatitudes, we love the Beatitudes. The last Beatitude says, blessed are the what? The persecuted. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness or doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So this whole thing of the persecution of the church and the persecution of believers, it starts with soft persecution in chapter 4. I preached on that a few weeks ago, when they were basically scolded for healing a guy in public, and they were told, hey, stop that. Stop saying that name. What name were they saying? What name were they saying, church? Jesus, right? You can say it in here. It's safe. Okay? It's all right. But they were saying that, and they said, hey, they got verbally scolded, and I said, that could have just been the end of it. The guys could have said at that point, wow, this is getting real. I'm out. I'm going back to the boat. Fishing was a lot more fun than this. But they didn't. And in chapter 4, we see it begins slowly. And then here we are in chapter 5, and it's going to go from verbal to physical. And then next chapter, spoiler, it goes from physical to fatal. And we see the first martyr in the church, like people whose life on mission for Jesus cost them dearly. Cost them dearly. So where are we at today in the world with persecution? A couple of things here. Today, and I have it on the screen up here, you can follow along, more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels. I'm not talking about they might, get a verbal reprimand. I'm talking about people who risk life and limb. 360 million, this is a conservative estimate. Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Now check this out, church. In 93, 30 years ago, Christians faced high to extreme levels of persecution in 40 countries. Do the math here, it's almost doubled. Now it's 30 years later, there are 76 countries that have either extreme or high levels of persecution. For this reporting period, in the top 50 countries alone, 312 million Christians now face very high or extreme levels. Worldwide, 1 in 7 Christians experience at least high levels of persecution. That's significant. Or discrimination, it says. With 1 in 5 in Africa, 2 in 5 in Asia, and even in Latin America, it's 1 in 15. Right after the early church was formed, and we have what we call the church fathers, these church fathers, one of those guys' name was Tertullian. And Tertullian said, in an era where Christians were being slaughtered, and I say that word, that's what was happening, he made a statement. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's amazing that in the first 100 to 200 years following Christ's life, how Christians were so severely persecuted, but the more they were persecuted, for everyone that was persecuted, it seemed like 10 or 50 or 100 would come to Jesus. And how God used this, and of course we see that they literally turned the world upside down for Christ. Look, we are told in Scripture that we must speak up for the persecuted church. There is great persecution around this globe. And it ranges in intensities. We'll talk about it at the close of this. But for now, let's hop into our text. So to set up our text in verse 5, appreciate Matt last week, did a great job preaching on Ananias and Sapphira. That is a tough passage to preach, and he did a great job last week. So appreciate our preaching team here in our church. But verse 11 sets up the stage here. So after Ananias and Sapphira died because of their blaspheming the Holy Spirit, as it says here, and lying, verse 11 it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And that fear is a fear of the awesomeness of who God is and his righteousness and his holiness. And the fact is you don't mess around with a righteous, holy, perfect, just God. So that sets up now our first few verses, verses 12 to 16 in this passage. We've got a lot of verses to cover today, so I'm going to kind of move quickly, and I can talk fast, so I'm going to. Okay, so 12 to 16, I'm going to summarize it for you note takers like this. The church brings new life. The church brings healing to the people. And this is after they've been told not to do this. See, the church brought not just truth, but boy, the church was bringing love and healing and life and purpose to people who had none. And it's amazing. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico," or porch. And this was a big area outside of the temple that they could go to and hold these public services. And when you've got 5, 10, 15,000 people gathered together in a group, that draws the attention of the people who aren't getting those people. And so they're gathered together here. And I'm going to talk next week in Acts chapter 6 about that verse, particularly as it ties into chapter 6. But I do want to point out here, you know, God was using them. That's why this whole book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. The Holy Spirit was doing amazing things through these guys. And they were helping people with real needs, which is really exciting as we see what happens. So now, verses 13 to 16, follow along. So with this happening, and you got to catch this juxtaposition of 13 and 14. 13 says, "So none of the rest," this is the people outside of the church, "none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." And like, you gotta, if I could encourage you, church, in other words, people who weren't in the church thought highly of the church. That's such a good word for us. We should live honest lives. Man, it grieves me to no end when we see public Christian figures, whether they be pastors, whether they be leaders of sorts, who profess, you know, to love Jesus and his word, but then have a public life that doesn't line up with that. That's so grieving and such a tarnish on the name of Jesus and his church. Let us live lives that are true. Matt talked last week about being people of integrity. So when we double down on the word and on truth and say, well, yeah, we're all about that Jesus life, and then our life doesn't match up with Jesus, there's a disconnect. So the early church was respected for the consistency of their walk. Does that make sense? They were respected by non-believers because they're like, you know what? We may not agree with those people, but at least they're consistent, and at least they're sincere, and at least they actually aren't hypocrites. So that's a huge thing. They're held in high esteem. But look, because of that, it says nobody wants to join, but then it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the church." So even though people were afraid because of what it might cost them to join Team Jesus, they're still jumping in the deep end because they just like, A, the Holy Spirit's working and God's doing his sovereign thing, which is awesome. But they're seeing this and they're like, hey, you know what? This may cost me everything, but so what? It's worth it. Amen? And that's what we see, this amazing work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and more than ever, believers were coming. Multitudes of both men and women, so that, look at this, they even carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats. So as Peter came by, people were like, hey, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, it's important to point out there, we're never told that the shadow of Peter ever healed anybody, but people were so, had such faith in what God was doing through these men and their miracles that people, remember like the lady that just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, right? That's that idea there. I mean, I promise you, you come up and you touch my shirt, ain't nothing going to happen, but, you know, so don't worry. And if you get in my shadow, it'll just be darker, that's all. So it says here, verse 16, so the people, they gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, they're casting out demons, and they were all healed. And who could be against that? Why would, look, no copay.
No deductible. That's my kind of health care. And I'm like, you get to that. There's you know, in our text, there's a period. I'm like, oh, man, this is good. Wouldn't people appreciate that? What do you think the answer is? No. No, because the next word is but. Look, have you ever wondered how this council, which we've talked about, it's the Sanhedrin, it's the Pharisees, it's the priesthood, the three of them, they make up this council. How did this council get such power in the first place? It says there people were hesitant to join Team Jesus because they were afraid. Well, who were they afraid of? They were afraid of the council, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the priesthood. Well, when Rome took over Israel, and in particular Jerusalem, these groups, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they went to Rome and said, hey, look, if you will let us control the people and let us have authority here, we will make your job really easy. We will make your job really easy. So give us the power. It takes the pressure off of you as Romans. We'll help them be good, obedient people. And it works for you. You scratch our back, we scratch yours. That's why, like in the whole thing with Jesus, Pilate's in cahoot with the whole thing. There's a lot of stuff happening here, really shady stuff with the Jewish powers and the Roman powers there. That's why it's like, hey, Peter says every time, it was the Jews and the Gentiles that killed Jesus. But what happened, so they have this actually they amassed incredible power for themselves. And, the nation of Israel, the Jews would come back to the temple, and the temple became this way of controlling the people. And it really deviated from what the true Jewish religion was. So that's why the Romans didn't respect the Jewish religion at all. Because they're like, your God is no better than our God. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're fleecing the people. You're taking advantage of the people. You're abusing the people for your own good. We have no interest in your God. So Jesus shows up, God-man, and all of a sudden, he gets the attention of a lot of the Romans. And when the gospel goes to Rome, we know that God lit a fire there. So all that to say, so they got this power, this tremendous amount of power. And for the temple rulers, for these handful, these 70 people, these 70 men, it gave them incredible power, extreme wealth. The church was a huge threat to that. So if you wonder, why did these guys not like this? Because they were losing their control over the people in their little racket that they had happening here. So we're going to look now at the next part of this passage, verses 17 to 26. So the church brings new life and healing to the people. Amen. Great. Good. Well, the problem is the enemy now brings anger, jealousy, opposition to those doing good. And as we see here, look, it's dangerous to be bold for Jesus. But it's heartless to sit there and do nothing, especially when you have the gift of the gospel. And for these guys, when they go out and heal, they did not hold that for themselves. They were willing to put it on the line. Like I said, Jesus said this is going to happen to everybody. All right, verse 17. But the high priest... When I say that in your mind, you should picture a guy with a big pointy hat, really frowny face, right? That's what he looks like. He rises up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with what, everybody? Jealousy, yes. Makes us do dumb things and evil things. So what happened? They arrested the apostles, not just Peter and John now. It's everybody, all the guys. They arrest the apostles, and they put them in the public prison. They are making a point. They're so mad. They're so jealous. They put them in this, when it says public prison, it means that the people could see them. And they're trying to squash this movement by arresting all of them this time. And you know what they're thinking. Hey, let them have a night in the tank. And in the morning, they'll go home and go back to their old lives. And we can get back to us being, you know, being the center of attention around here. So they're arrested, and they're put in the public prison. And they're going to let them stay in there overnight, okay? It says, but during the night, a Navy SEAL angel of the Lord, does your Bible say that? Opened the prison doors, brought them out. So this is just nothing short of a flat-out miracle that God does through this Navy SEAL angel. He opens the doors, he brings them out, and said, go home and go to sleep. No, he said, go and stand in the temple. They're like, well, we were just there. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this capital L life. That's Jesus. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at 6 a.m., daybreak, and began to teach. People were like, people who went to bed that night, Lord, help those poor guys. They're in prison. All they were doing is trying to help people. They're preaching Jesus and they're healing people. We like those guys. And now they're in jail. Would you? The next morning, they come to the temple for prayer, come for worship, this kind of stuff. And the boys are back. The boys are back in town. That's where that song comes from. How many of you knew? You're like, oh, I thought that was an old hymn. Not really. So I love this story. But the best part, friends, is the response here, okay? But we understand here, the enemy is going to rise up and seeks to bring opposition. Anytime there is a conversion, there's going to be an opposition. And we see that as we go through our text. Continuing on with the enemy brings opposition to those doing good. So when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they're going to the prison because they think the guys are in jail still. Are you tracking? They think the guys are still. They don't know. They have no idea what's happening. So they show up. They call together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. Could you imagine being those guards? You show up, you're like, we're here to get the prisoners. What prisoners? The ones we left here last night. What do you mean, what prisoners? That's not funny. I'm not going back without anybody. There's nobody here. Well, how is there nobody here? I don't know. Check the security footage. We don't have that yet. So these guys are like, we're not, you know, they're scrambling, no doubt. And I love that there's such humor here. The Bible is so much fun. People are like, the Bible's boring. I'm like, you haven't read it. So they did not. So when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and they reported. Sir, yes, we found the prison securely locked. Well, yes, that, yes. And the guards standing at the doors. Okay, why are you telling me this? Well, but when we opened the doors, there was nobody there. These guys are like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Like, they're like, it sounded like Scooby-Doo, right? They're like, what? Wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, while they're wondering, they're standing around like, what happened? What happened? What happened? They're all pointing fingers. Somebody shows up and says, the captain with the officers, someone came in and told them, look, the men who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. And can you see like the literal steam come off the tops of their heads? Then the captain with the officers went, and they brought them. And I think it's interesting, Luke points in here this detail, not by force. In other words, they're like, guys, could you just please come with us, please? Like, you know, it says here, look, it says the officers were afraid of being stoned by the people. In other words, they knew that the public sentiment had really swayed toward the apostles because they were doing all these amazing things for free. And they have to show up now and, you know, hey, guys, we're here to end the party again. So the apostles go, and then and we're going to see here in verse 27 to 32. Next part in your scripture, if you're taking notes. Here's what happens now. The Holy Spirit brings power and equips them again and again and again and again. Before I get into these verses, I hope you will write four words down. If you don't have paper, write them on your hand. It's okay. So I want you to remember these four words: pray, yield, filled, repeat. Pray, yield, filled, repeat. Because we see this throughout the New Testament with God's people. We pray for God's filling of the Holy Spirit. We yield to God's filling. We are filled and with His power and His presence and what He wants us to do. And then we are to repeat that. That's what Ephesians 5:18 teaches. That's what the Bible says about that. Because they are constantly being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 27. It says here, so when they had brought the guys in, and they'd set him before the council. The high priest starts to question them, saying, we told you not to teach. It's like Voldemort. They won't say the name. Okay? We told you, don't say that name. Right? He's like, they won't even say the name. We told you not to say this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. He's saying that as a threat, and they're going, yes, mission accomplished, you know? That's what's happening. We told you, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So here's Peter. Oh, great, another chance to preach to you guys. So I'm going to preach to you again. Because Peter's like, you brought it up, so Peter says, and the apostles, says Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men. Profound statement. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. They're like, stop saying that. By hanging him on a tree. He's quoting a messianic prophecy from Psalm. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And we see this important emphasis that they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's so amazing that Peter, just months ago, Peter has gone from like Chicken Little to Chuck Norris when it comes to his faith, right? Seriously, he cowered, and now he's just like, he can't be stopped, and he won't shut up. James and John, right? At one point, they leave the city, and James and John are like, God, let's call down thunder and lightning and fry these people. And Jesus is like, whoa, guys, no, you know? And now they're like, at the end of this, they're out there, we got beat for Jesus, yay. It's just how? The Holy Spirit and the power of life in these men. It's amazing. But the Holy Spirit brings power and equips them again and again and again. So it goes on to say, Peter says, hey, the Holy Spirit God has given to those who will obey him. So now, in the next part, we see the reply again, which is this. The enemy now will bring persecution to those doing good. The enemy brings persecution to those doing good. And this is where we see almost 2,000 years ago now, the beginning of persecution that's going to take a high price. It says, verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And they would have killed them then and there. Just remember, this is the same group that killed Jesus. Same group, same crew. But a Pharisee, this is where God's sovereignty steps in now, in the middle of a situation. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, sounds like a good Lord of the Rings name, right? Named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. He stood up and he gave orders and he said, hey, put the guys out for a bit. And he says to the council, look, guys, he says, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. Remember, they want to kill him. He goes, and this guy cools off the situation. He provides some good counsel for them. He says, look, guys, we've had these things before. He says, for before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then he says, he's just given some historical illustrations. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these guys, these men, and let them alone. For if this Well, you talk about a guy speaking right here. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. It's amazing how sometimes it's like when Caiaphas says to the whole council regarding Jesus, you know, should one man die for the sake of the nation? He had no idea how prophetically he was speaking. And so here is Gamaliel as well. So he tells them, hey, you know, we're going to bring this persecution. And what we see here is this beginning of this verbal persecution. It's going to turn physical here in a few minutes. Well, let's go ahead and read out the chapter here. Let's finish out the chapter. So verse 40, it says, and when they called them the apostles, they beat them. That's the same word that we get for flogging, which is a severe, and they like slap them on the wrist with a ruler. Okay? They were beat, like severely beat. They would have been beaten to the point where they would have had scars. They would have left bloodied and bruised. Now, no doubt it was not to the level of what Christ went through, but still, this is more than just a slap on the wrist. They're beat. And then they let them go. So I say all this to say, like, in a culture, the darker, the more accepting of evil and sin a culture embraces and becomes, the more it abhors the light of the gospel and all of God's truth, right? And we see this even today, perhaps more than any other time in the history even of our own culture, in our own nation, right? There are few to no benefits to wearing the Team Jesus t-shirt, to wearing the Team Jesus flag. And no doubt you've noticed that. If you say, hey, you know, I love Jesus and I believe the whole Bible, right? There's no perk to that anymore. And actually, people are going to say, hey, that most people aren't going to say, hey, that's wonderful. They'll say, oh, you're that narrow-minded, intolerant person. And you're going to go, well, thank you for your open-minded tolerance of me, you know? D.A. Carson, if you want to sometime go on YouTube and listen to a good message, D.A. Carson actually preached a message called The Intolerance of Tolerance. That's very good in helping to understand how people who say they're tolerant, you're like, well, don't you see how intolerant to me you're being? And it's a really, really helpful message on understanding that. But the bottom line is the enemy brings persecution to those doing good. Not to those doing nothing, but to those doing good. The bottom line, last part of our thing here, is verse 41, 42. Jesus brings victory. Jesus brings victory to his church and his people. Amen? Jesus brings victory. Let's look at these last two verses. So they left the presence of the council, rejoicing. That is remarkable. If that was me, I would just be straight with you, probably not rejoicing. But they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease, they would not stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, when we get into next week, we're going to see then they don't turn it down, so the persecution gets turned up. And we'll pick that up starting next week in chapter 6. But let me just point out here, they leave. They're battered, they're bruised, they're beaten, they're bloody. They're walking out high-fiving, fist-bumping each other. Hey, man, that's going to leave a gnarly scar, you know? And it's like, look at us. We almost look a little bit like Jesus. At this point, they're unstoppable. Because they remember Jesus' words just months earlier in the upper room. Just months earlier, Jesus told them in John's gospel, in his high priestly prayer, he said, if the world hates you, which now they're starting to, know, well, that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. They would remember Jesus preaching on the hill, the Sermon on the Mount, and saying, God blesses you. Blessed are those when people mock you, check, persecute you, check, lie about you, check, say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Jesus says, hey, rejoice, be happy about it. Be glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. I want to stop here for a second and point this out. It's easy for us to look at these first century Christians, pastors, elders, evangelists, missionaries, all these people, and look at them as if they were superhuman. Were these people superhuman, yes or no? No, absolutely not. They were folks like you and me. These are regular folks full of the same Holy Spirit that fills us, who God's, they have tremendous disadvantages, especially compared to us. They have no building. They had no legal protection. They had no legal rights. Matter of fact, their government at this point wants them silenced one way or another. They had no right to privacy, no freedom of speech, no free exercise of religion. They had no due process or fair hearings, right? They don't even have the New Testament. They're still working off what they had at that point was the recorded Old Testament and the words of Jesus living with them. But they changed the world. And a lot of it is because of the persecution they faced. And look, for us today, I wonder if the persecution we face as God's church here, at least in America, it's not external, but it's an internal one. The persecution we face is one of apathy and selfishness and just discontent. See, historically, at least over the last several hundred years in the West, the church hasn't faced much outside persecution. Satan's attacks on our churches have become much more subtle, and I would say much more dangerous. That's what we deal with. Instead of threatening the body, the enemy aims at our egos. Satan plays on our pride, our selfishness, our need for acceptance or status. And Satan has not killed believers in the West, but he has destroyed our spiritual effectiveness. In fact, his tactics for us are so good. He knows letting believers just live self-centered, complacent, indolent lives is more effective in keeping people from coming to Christ than killing them. And he knows that. It's why things like the prosperity gospel could only come from the U.S. because we've had a unique situation of freedom and abundant wealth and somehow merging those two together regarding the church and the gospel. Right? Here's the truth. In America, pastors quit because of frustrations of living in ministry, not because of dying for it. That's why I won't stop reminding us and telling us how important it is with these young men and women in our church who are on our staff and what we want to invest with them and that we've got to be patient and generous in a big part of their life. You know, we have 6 staff members under 26 years old, and Teresa just misses that cut. Teresa barely misses it. So almost 7, right? Look, they understand what they come to staff meetings, they get comments, they get they understand what it means to work in the church. And they understand that sometimes they're not naive. They know that sometimes being in ministry, right, it means taking a beating but rejoicing while doing so. They get that. But I will say they've also seen this church bless and love and care for its staff and its pastors. So thank you for that. And let's do this thing, right? I'm going to be asking in a few weeks, going to be rolling out a new idea for us, for people who have the ability and desire. We want to start something called the Timothy Trust, which will be basically in a way to be invest in our young men and women who are looking to go into ministry. And we'll have a dessert night and talk about managing and giving and just basically investing more and more in our young people. Because that's just something we're passionate about, and it just makes sense. So look, when we talk about persecution now as we wrap this up in the global church, what role do you and I play in the current persecution? Because as I started with the message, I started with the beginning at the end, which was it's everywhere and it's global. So first of all, we've got to do this, church. We've got to pray for the persecuted. Man, I am convicted this week in my own preparation as God's like, hey, you're going to tell everybody else now to pray for the persecuted. Chris, when's the last time you prayed for the persecuted? You know, Lord, really? Like, I have had a long week, and now you're getting in my business. Let me get in their business. Does this have to work both ways? Yes. It's easy. It's easy to forget. And I say it's easy to forget, and I've got Voice of the Martyrs magazines laying. My wife's like, you have a stack of 15 Voice of the Martyrs magazines on the coffee table. You know, where do these go? And I'm like, I'm going to read them. Eventually. I'm going to get there. And we got all these things. Look at calendars that, you know, we're already a month and a half in, and I've got my Open Doors and my Voice, all these different Rescue, you know, Freedom, all this kind of stuff. We've got to pray. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. And that's the disconnect for us. I'm not in prison, right? Sometimes I feel like it, but no. But seriously, like, I can have all these reminders, all these things, and it just isn't at the front of my mind. But we've got to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, remember those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. And look, friends, like right now, there's probably somebody feeling pain for the name of Jesus. Probably many somebodies. It's daily. It's hourly. Remember them. And we understand the three types of persecution we see here in Acts. It's alive and well in this world, right? The verbal, the threats, that is certainly there. A lot of Christians, that's even crept over into the West now. And we see that. Number five, in chapter 5, it's that physical. And let me say, there's a lot of people who face extreme financial hardship because of their faith in Jesus. I did actually look at a recent magazine, one of the ones we get, and it had a whole article about these people who aren't allowed to have any jobs other than basically slave labor in their country because they're Christians. And that's a litmus test for work. If you're a Christian, you can work this basic low-level job that pays you like, you know, 60 cents a day. And that's all you can get, man or woman, no matter what your background is, no matter what your education is. There's a lot of Christians that face that financial hardship. You go to Africa, and so there's a lot of nations in Africa where this is the case of brothers and sisters. And then we know people that, as we see in chapter 6, it turns fatal. A lot of people. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Everybody got, like, it's not family devotion reading. Like, it's scary stuff. And it's a history that is still being written of those who have died for Jesus. On the back of your bulletin there, you'll see a little QR code. If you will scan that with your phone, go ahead and do it right now. I want you to do it right now. Take that out. If you didn't get a bulletin, just lean over, take a picture. It won't be awkward with your neighbor. They're like, what are you? If you scan that, that's going to take you to a guide of prayer for the global persecuted church. I don't want to just come up here and tell you to do it. I want to give you a tool. I want to give you a resource. That opens up a PDF to Open Doors. All right? If it's working, raise your hand. All right, we got one there. Great. One person. All right. Two. Yeah, three. All right. But I want to encourage you, read that. Educate yourself on the global persecuted church. And then here's the next step, praying. And here's the funny thing. Do you know that when they ask these people, what can we do for you? Guess what their number one request is not? Money. What is their number one request? What do you think? Prayer. Okay? They know God can supply those needs they have. And their needs, our needs, really different words. But the next thing is to financially support the persecuted. We see this in Acts. We see this in the New Testament. I just want to say this. There are some really good organizations out there, and there are some really bad ones. So if you're going to support them financially, amen, but vet them. There's a lot of good online resources to help you. Because like there are organizations where if you give them a dollar, like 3 cents make it out there. No bueno, right? No good. There's a lot of organizations, you give them a dollar, as much as 80 cents or more, because they've got administration costs. We understand there's reasonable costs involved. If you need help, email me, Pastor Chris, Living Hope Boise. If you need help finding an organization to give through, I'd be happy to give you some good suggestions, because you want to vet those groups, right? The last thing, just because someone's on TV, a lot of times that's the red flag. A lot of these organizations you see on TV, they line the pockets of the people running them, and very little makes it over. That's just the reality. That's part of why I love organizations like Samaritan's Purse. The majority of what they get, they have their costs, and then their money gets to the fields where it should go. So anyhow, financially support, okay? And then the third thing here. Look, this is important. We're going to see this in the book of Acts, the last eight chapters. Okay? Advocate for the preservation of the freedom of religion. For us, that was promised in the founding of this country because it's good for the world. Look, I get that, you know, those kind of statements might make some people uncomfortable. You can email me at pastormatt@livinghopeboise.org. Look, I want to lovingly remind our church and our family here. The last eight chapters of Acts is Paul appealing to Caesar because he was being persecuted, right? We're going to eventually get to Acts 20. At the pace we're going, it'll be like in 5 years. But the last eight chapters deal with Paul trying to navigate the Roman legal system, which was far from democratic, far from being human rights oriented. The emperor had unilateral power, right? We understand that. But here we are, we've been given a gift of freedom of religion, right? That's a gift we don't want to squander. There's nothing worse, right, than a wasted resource or a squandered opportunity. There, I pointed out there's more religious persecution across the planet right now, but there's also places where freedom of worship has been a recent development. That's a good thing, and we should advocate for that. We should desire that. Look, regardless of where you might land politically, you have to agree that an America that has freedom of religion is a good thing for the world, right? There was a time when our most valuable export to the world was the gospel and Bibles, and that was the most valuable thing we brought to the world. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up, and you guys come on up and prepare for our closing song. And I want to pray for our persecuted church. Right? There are men and women, like I said, around this globe who, here we are, we're at the end of the time zone, pretty much the daily time zone. But you got to understand, friends, like, people met today and they didn't know if they'd be going home for lunch after church because they might be arrested, they might be killed. That's reality for a lot of our brothers and sisters around this globe. Let's love them. Let's pray for them. Let's support them. Let's advocate for them. Lord, as we wrap up this time together, you cannot look at the history of the church without the thread of persecution being on every page. We understand that. And Lord, I mean, we could just sit here and we could go, why? Like, why has that been your plan? But that is not ours to ask that question of you. You have your will and your way, and we will address some of this in the future with some of these ideas regarding evil and just how much pain Christians even face on this planet, Lord, and much less non-Christians. But Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We know so many people in countries where it is just illegal to say the name. I know in North Korea right now, you cannot say the name Jesus. Not only will you pay a price, but your entire family would pay a price just for saying the name. Lord, we know in China and we know in India and a lot of Muslim countries the severe persecution that believers face for having a Bible or for sharing. Oh, boy, they dare share the gospel. How much of a risk they take. We know that churches are abused, and we see in Africa where church buildings are burned and attacked, and Lord, just people suffer. Lord, the suffering is indeed great, but you are greater. And as we know, we must fall back on when we think about suffering and understand how it's not wasted. Lord, how you actually use that for your glory, for the good of people, for the sake of the gospel. It's powerful. It's amazing to see you do what you do. So we today lift up and we prayerfully support and we pray encouragement for our dear brothers and sisters around this country, around this world. Lord, please bless them and may we encourage them daily. We ask in your name, amen.